I mean that. I am glad in my heart to be in a relationship with such a God and to have him for my very own. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate his goodness. If you got your Bibles this evening, turn with us back. Last Sunday, we started in the book of Proverbs there, and we're going to continue on tonight. I said, you know, you don't hardly know sometimes. Lord helps you, and you have a good service. You feel the presence of God. Lord, how do you want to move forward? And I tell you how we move forward. We just preach the Word of God. We go back to the Word. We find what God says, and we obey it. And I thank God for that. Proverbs chapter number 1 is where we're going to read one verse of Scripture, and then also in Proverbs chapter number 9. But here, as we started last Sunday looking at the book of Proverbs, we find instruction for those who desire to be wise. And we talked about that in the first 6 verses of chapter 1 of Proverbs. It makes a very good introduction for this book. And in fact, the writings of Solomon altogether, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, could be included when we talk about the wisdom shared here. And there are 2 things that we learn right from the start in the book of Proverbs. Number 1, if we desire wisdom, last week we said we must ask of God for wisdom, and God will give it. We talked about what a great blessing it was. Solomon there, God told him, I'll give you anything you want. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. He could have asked for anything, but he asked for wisdom. And we said how God has given us that same promise, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, for he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is the promise. That is the word of God. When we need wisdom, God will provide it if we ask. And second of all, if we desire wisdom, last week we talked about how we must search the Scriptures. We must look at the instruction that God has given. You will find throughout the book of Proverbs when you read it, I'm sure many of you probably will remember it, but oftentimes he would say, my son, listen to my instruction. Heed my warning. Hear my words. He's reminding him that I have something for you to say. But we also said this is more than just Solomon speaking. He is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. So therefore, we can apply that to the entirety of Scripture and say, we have to heed. We have to listen. We have to know what the Word of God says. Well, tonight, I want us to consider a thought here. Proverbs chapter number 1. And it is shared here. Once again, we're talking about this wealth of wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse number 7, the Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you still got your Bibles out there, Proverbs chapter 9, let's go there. Read one verse of Scripture. Most of you know this, but just something I felt to go in. It's the next part of this book that we have to understand. Proverbs 9, verse number 10. The Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We're going to continue tonight with the Lord's help, talking about a wealth of wisdom. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for all that you've done. Once again, we've turned to the pages of Scripture, and we know that your word is eternal. And Lord, we need your help tonight to take your word and make it alive in our hearts. Let us hear it as you would have us to hear it, but not only be hearers of your word, we ask, Lord, that you'd make us doers of your word, reminding us of it that we may take your word and put it into action. And I pray tonight that you would anoint with the coals from off your altar, Lord, that anointing that makes preaching easy and effective. And at the end of it all, that we will reverence you in all things. And that is the beginning of our journey, but it is also the place where you desire for us to live. And there are things for us to learn in your word tonight. And I pray that we would apply our hearts to your wisdom. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we're looking here in Proverbs, the first thing I want to take note of here, there's 2 points primarily we're going to focus in on. But number 1 is the doorway of wisdom. Last week we discussed the source of wisdom, but tonight we're going to see where wisdom begins. And as we said in Proverbs 1 and verse number 7, and also in Proverbs 9 and verse number 10, he says the same thing in essence. He says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge in verse number 7 of chapter 1 and the beginning of wisdom in chapter 9 and verse number 10. All 915 verses of the book of Proverbs can be summed up with these two verses. He is talking about fearing God and living in the fear of the Lord. And that brings wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. That is where wisdom starts, if you would. Now, as we look at this evening, it's not hard for our minds to imagine. It's not a far-out concept. It's one that we've often talked about. But what is the fear of the Lord? This is not the unhealthy fear, but it is a sense of awe and reverence in the face of a God who is and who God is and what He is like. The Hebrew word here for fear in Proverbs 1 and 7 has a variety of applications ranging from reverence and respect to panic and utter terror. It was the word used for the fear experienced by the mariners there when Jonah, running away from the plan of God, goes down in a ship headed for Tarshish. And the Bible said the great storm came down upon them and the heathen feared for their lives. They shook and they trembled. It is the same idea of what we find in the scriptures whenever Daniel says he saw the one likened unto the Son of Man, and he fell down as one that was dead, and he was fearful. Oh, throughout the scriptures, the subject of fearing God is brought about time and time again. In fact, we mentioned it a couple Wednesday nights ago as the children of Israel are there, and they're looking up unto Mount Sinai, and they're beholding the awesome presence of God. Oh, there the lightning and the thunder, and they hear the voice of Almighty God as He tells them how they should live, and He gives them the instructions for their living. But the Bible said that the people were exceedingly afraid. Oh, they feared and they trembled. And as Solomon begins his writing here, beginning the book of Proverbs, he says that this fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It was the most basic sense of fear. Here is this word. Fear is the emotion that warns us of danger, that elicits from us a response that may, in fact, save our lives. The Bible teaches us that our God is a consuming fire. He is not a tame God. And in some sense, He is not a safe God. Being in God's presence can be terrifying. We read about it there in Isaiah chapter number 6. The Bible tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, what did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Did this cause Isaiah to poke out his chest and say, "Look at me"? Did it cause him to run away saying, "Oh, I've beheld God"? No, I'll tell you what it did. It caused him to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." If you read there, I've recently read through the book of Isaiah in my personal devotions. And if you read there in the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah, all the time he is proclaiming, "Woe are you, woe is you." He's proclaiming woe unto the children of Israel, proclaiming woe for their sins and their iniquities. But when we come to chapter 6 and Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, His train fills the temple. Oh, the Bible tells us completely from top to bottom, the train was the glory of God. One man did the math one time, it would be somewhere around 330 miles of glory, that if you were to stretch the train out. And there, as he sees that, he's not crying out, "Woe unto Egypt." He's not crying out, "Woe unto this one," or "Woe unto that one." But he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man. In the sight of a holy God, I can't even compare." And he falls down in the fear and the reverence of the God that he stood in front of. Oh, I wonder many times as I look at the services of some churches I keep up with, and they have a lot of emotion. They had a lot of atmosphere. They're doing a lot of jumping. They're doing a lot of moving. They're doing a lot of gyrating. And I'm not saying I'm a Pentecostal man. I am all for Pentecostal expression. And I believe there's a time where there's a fullness of joy and you're not going to know what to do with it. It'll overflow you. But I will tell you this, whenever you have a people that never reverence the power of God, don't tell me how powerful the service was just because you jumped around and you skipped around. Tell me about the times when the service was so powerful that God melted your heart down and you couldn't do anything else but say, He is holy and I am not compared unto Him because I have no part in this. I and myself am a dust and ashes. Oh, but He is holy. He is high and lifted up and none is worthy to be compared unto Him. Oh, this is the fear that we speak of. Without this starting point, there is no foundation for clear thinking about any other subject. That's why Solomon starts here. I like the way Dr. A.W. Tozer defined fear in this way. He said, the fear of God is this astonished reverence. I believe that the reverential fear of God, he said, mixed with love and fascination, astonishment and admiration and devotion, is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can ever know. He said, in other words, everything flows out of that. And I like that because it begins with our recognition of who God is and the fact that we are not like Him in and of ourselves. Although we know we were made in His image, sin has marred that image. And apart from God's grace and strength, we can't be like Him. We can't approach unto Him. Oh, but we fear and we tremble. We have a reverence when we think about the fact that the God of heaven comes down and He meets with us. If that doesn't humble you, there is a problem, because the presence of God should leave you humble, saying, oh God, without You I can do nothing. You know what? This afternoon, we felt the presence of God here this morning. But you know what? This afternoon, I didn't feel like I accomplished anything great. I crawled back to my knees and I said, Lord, thank You for Your presence that we felt here even this day, because You have visited us. He didn't have to visit us. He don't ever have to visit us. God is not required to meet with us. Oh, but He does so because He loves us. Oh, He does so because when people are gathered together in His name, He delights to be in the midst. And aren't you glad that when we feel His presence, there's nobody walks away feeling puffed up and feeling like they've accomplished anything, but rather we walk away saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, because He alone is worthy and He has chosen to visit His people. Oh, thank God for it. It's the fear of the Lord. He said, it's the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of God, we can't understand the truth of God, the character of God, or even the graciousness of God. Can I tell you, if you want wisdom, learn first to reverence, to honor, to respect, to fear, and stand in wondrous awe at the greatness, the goodness, the graciousness, and the glory of God. If you want to really know what it's like to know the knowledge of the holy, as He said, oh, you got to begin in fear. Everything that can be learned about God begins not in this slavish fear that God's getting ready to destroy me, but we talked about it this morning. He is a good Father, but He's also a good Father that demands reverence. He demands respect, because the same God that declared there before the Mount Sinai that any unclean flesh that touches the mountain shall drop dead is the same God that we serve today. Oh, but I don't have to worry about going in and dropping down dead if my heart is pure. I don't have to worry about falling down over dead if I know my heart is pure. That's why in the New Testament He would declare that we are to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, because I can have this confidence, and with this confidence I boldly come unto the throne of grace and receive grace to help in the time of need. Why is that? Because I have reverenced Him and I have known Him in His power. But it begins with that reverence. I thank God for that reverence. Oh, when God Himself takes over the throne in the center of our thinking, all other realities align themselves in a cohesive structure that begins to produce within us the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of what we need in order to think smart, to think wise in a foolish world. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without it, we have no basis for thinking eternal thoughts, no rationale for transcendent living, as one man said, no foundation for absolute morality, no framework for piecing together the billions of bytes of data that make up this universe. Without the fear of God, there is no reference point for clear thinking and no abiding power for clean living. It begins in recognizing that He is holy, and I fear and I reverence Him because He is holy. Oh, truth becomes whatever we want it to be. That's why Fyodor Dostoevsky said this. He said, if God is dead, everything is justifiable. Because we can do anything if God is dead. That is why the world lives the way the world lives. That is why sinners do what they do. Because if God is dead, you can justify anything. There is no morality. You show me a culture that deletes God and keeps true morality. It doesn't happen. Because if you delete God, you delete the source of morality, which is found only in Him. Oh, there are some cultures that try to do it. You go to some Islamic cultures in the Middle East today, and you would look at them and you would say they have a code of moral ethics. And you are right, they do have a code of moral ethics. But the God of heaven is not involved in that code, because Allah is not the God of heaven, not the God that we serve. Although some say He is, He is not. Oh, but that code of ethics is skewed. That is why you would see in their society such oppression of women. That's why you see in their societies there is such degradation and corruption and such fear and anguish brought about. The governments are corrupt. It's filled with politicians whose hearts and minds are ungodly, and it leads to an existence of destruction. Because if you remove God, everything else is justifiable. Oh, but if you put God at the center of it, we understand how which to frame our thoughts about life. Everything else falls into place. To our amazement, Proverbs 1 and 7 does not say the love of God is the beginning of wisdom. It does not say the grace of God is the beginning of wisdom, nor is the joy of the Lord the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9, the beginning of wisdom. Our society today has lost the wonder and the majesty and the fearsomeness of God's presence. That's why they've abandoned the respect for His word and for the absolute standards that flow from His being like streams of light radiating from the sun. The book of Proverbs wants to restore us back to that as we stand in the presence of a holy God and say, He is holy and there is none like Him. We have to take seriously the wrath of God. We've talked about it several Sundays in Romans 1. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, the omnipotence of God. We have to remember that our God is a consuming fire. And that He is without beginning of days or without the end of life. That He is eternal in the heavens. And that He is absolute governor of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is where it all begins. Let's look at some of the benefits of fearing God. The book of Proverbs has 20 references to fearing the Lord, and we're not going to read all of those. But by looking at some of these, we can see why we should fear God. Number one, it promotes holiness. Proverbs 3 and 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Separate yourself from evil is what God says if you have fear of God. Proverbs 16 and 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. I just paid attention to that verse really this week as I was studying this. Proverbs 16 and 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. So in other words, God has the mercy and the ability to purge sins after they've already been committed. But you know what He says about fear, the fear of the Lord? He said it'll keep you from committing the sins to begin with. Do we believe that? You want to know why people can live in churches and then also try to live in sin as well? I'll tell you why. Because they don't have an understanding what it is to fear God. If you have an understanding of what it is to fear God, you will depart from evil. That's why Paul would make the unequivocal claim, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not God's will for us to live having to go from mercy to mercy all the time. And God, please forgive me every day. Oh, I got to find forgiveness for this besetting sin every single day. That's not the will of God for you, believer. You say, Brother Shane, that's where I'm living. Well, I can tell you there's a standard above that. Don't stay there. Oh, I am going to preach something that's higher than that, because he said the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's to turn your back on it and say, I'm going after God and I'm going to pursue him. That's why in the book of Leviticus he would say, be holy, for I am holy. It is to pursue the very nature of God, which is his holiness. These verses tell us that the fear of the Lord promotes holy living. The person who truly reverences and respects the Lord as he should will not do anything that brings disgrace, dishonor, or pain to the heart of the Lord. We see it so well illustrated in the Old Testament in Joseph. What happens there? He gets sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house there. He's been promoted to the top guy underneath Potiphar. I mean, the Bible says Potiphar didn't even know what was in his own hand. He gave it all to the hands of Joseph, and Joseph was handling all of his affairs. Well, Potiphar's wife, she was an immoral woman, and she takes a liking to Joseph, and she decides she wants Joseph for herself. So she waits for the time and she tries to seduce him. We know the story. Old story, but same message. It's still a real message today. Oh, what does he do when she grabs a hold to him? He says, oh, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? He wasn't worried so much about sinning against Potiphar, although that was a reality. It wasn't that he was worried about sinning against his own soul. He said, I can't sin against God. He feared the God of heaven, and he said, my fear of God will not allow me to do what you're requiring. And I will tell you, if we fear God as we should, it will not allow us, oh, to live in unrighteousness. Oh, I heard one preacher say it this way one time. He said, how do we know whether a Christian's really saved if they've struggled with sin? I'll tell you how you know. This is the difference. And this is his words, and I like them, so I'm going to borrow them. Not original. He said, it's the difference between a pig and a sheep. He said, you know what happens? He said, you take a pig out there and you throw him down in the mud, and what's he going to do? He's going to wallow in that mud because he belongs there and he enjoys it. You take a sheep and you go out there and throw it down in the mud, and it's going to do everything that it can in its power to get out of that mud because it doesn't belong there, because it's not in its nature to wallow in the mud. Can I tell you, believer, it's the same way in our lives. It's not in our nature to wallow in the mud. It's in our nature to draw close unto God. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, thank God for it. But I say, Lord, let us live in your favor. Let us live in your favor as we draw close. Number two, the fear of God prolongs our lives. Proverbs 10 and 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And immediately people start saying, Brother Shane, I've known people that feared God and they died when they were young. I mean, read about men like David Brainerd and other men that died at 29 years old as a missionary. But nonetheless, oh, the general consensus is this: you will live a longer and a healthier life if you fear God. It's just the general consensus. It's not every case. There are good people that I've known of that have died as teenagers, and they served God in their teen years and they passed away. But the general consensus of this is it is a good and it is a healthy life to fear and serve God. There is no better life. You will not convince me on this side of eternity that there's a better life than the life of the believer living in the fear of God. Because when we live in the fear of God, you know what he's going to keep us from? He's going to keep us from all of those things that would damage, destroy, scar, and mar us. You know what? I tell people, and I don't say this, I'm nothing, but I tell people, I've never touched a drop of alcohol. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never caroused with women. You said, Brother Shane, are you bragging about that? No, but it's only by the grace of God. I don't doubt I could have gone another way, but for the grace of God, I could be somewhere completely different. But I'll tell you this, it's the best life this side of eternity. I don't feel like I've missed out on anything. In fact, if anything I've missed out on, I've missed out on the heartache and the heartbreak and the scars and the trouble and the worry of it. I don't lay my head on my pillow at night with all of the scars of a past that I have to live on top of. But I can say by the grace of God, He's kept me. But you said, Brother Shane, what's the hope for a person who has done those things? It's the grace of God that allows us to overcome. The same grace that saves and keeps me is the same grace that saves and keeps everyone, from the vilest sinner to the person who has done very little sin. Oh, then that does not matter. It's the same grace of God, and it is required of us that we live in His fear. Oh, the fear of the Lord is healthy. It's good. It's right. Did you know approximately 60% of human illnesses can be traced directly, I read this in one study, or indirectly to fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred, guilt, or to any number of emotional distresses. Add to that the awful pain caused by alcohol, tobacco, immorality, and we can see that a life lived in the fear of God and obedience to His word will result in a much healthier life. You say, I want to be a healthy person. I'll tell you how to be a healthy person. Beginning. You want to know where the starting point is? Fear God. Because it is the healthiest life you can live. Because if we obey the instructions of this book, there are a lot of things that go out the window. Number three, it produces security. Proverbs 14 and 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. I love this. When we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we have confidence that God is on our side. Can I just say this? People who live in a spirit of fear, and I'm not talking about fear of God. I'm talking about the spirit of fear that Paul mentions when he's writing unto Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. People who live in a spirit of fear do not really reverence God like they should. That's what the Bible says. He said, because the fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. I didn't write that. I didn't go over there and add that to the book before we got here tonight. He said these words, if you fear God like you should, there will be strong confidence. That does not mean there will not be times when your confidence is shaken. That does not mean there won't be times when we have to pray like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. But what it does mean is the general consensus of life will be this: I have put my faith in Him who cannot fail me. So therefore, why should I fear what man can do unto me, as the psalmist declared? Oh, what shall man be able to do unto me? Because God is on my side. And as Paul would take pen in hand, and he's coming to that wonderful chapter 8 of Romans, and he pens these words, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes through a list of things. He said, oh, shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, things present nor things to come, height nor depth, nor angels, nor any other creature, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Because we fear Him, and because we fear Him, we have confidence in Him. And this is the confidence that I have, that He had, that has promised He will perform what He said. Oh, the person who is walking in the fear of the Lord and is living by the book will have fewer feelings of insecurity, abandonment, and loneliness. The fear of the Lord produces a strong sense of security and close fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. This is one of the blessed benefits. Number four, it produces life. Proverbs 14 and 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It produces life. It is a life-giving stream, is what quite literally he says here, a life-giving fountain. I love this because this isn't the idea of some stagnant pool somewhere. He doesn't say the fear of the Lord is some pool of water that arises occasionally. He said it is a fountain. That word fountain is that which springs up. It's the same word. If you go and study, it's the same word used in the book of Genesis. Whenever the Bible tells about Isaac, and the Bible said that his servants come unto him and they found a well that sprung up.
It sprung up. It could not be put down. They struck down beneath the surface to the point they found waters that wouldn't stay in the ground anymore. Can I tell you something about the fear of the Lord? It will produce a wellspring of life inside of you. It'll produce something that the devil can't destroy, that the world can't suppress. Oh, that no amount of things that come against us can do away with. It is a wellspring of life. And as Jesus would say, it springs up unto life eternal, and it has no ending. It springs up inside of us. As he looked at that little woman there at the well side, and he looked at her, he said, if you had only known who asked you to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you wells of living water springing up unto eternal life. Can I tell you something? If we fear God like we should, it'll produce within us a wellspring of life. Oh, not only that, number 5, it leads to contentment. Proverbs 15 and 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than the great treasure and trouble therewith. This verse teaches us that it is better to have limited resources and be where God wants us to be than it is to have plenty and the trouble that comes along with it. The bottom line here is this: when you are in the Lord's will and when you are walking in His fear, then your care is His responsibility. The life filled with things and riches is a trouble-filled life, not the life of faith and fear. Solomon will go on to say this in Proverbs 19 and 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth the life, and he that it shall abide satisfieth, and he shall not be visited with evil. In other words, he says this: if the fear of God resides in you, you're going to be satisfied. You're not. Now, that's not the idea of I'm just saved and satisfied. It's the idea I am content. I am content that whatever God brings my way, it is right. That's what he's talking about. The fear of the Lord leads to contentment. You say, well, how in the world is that so? Because if you know what God can do, if you've walked with Him and you've watched Him provide, you know that He can meet the needs. And the life of fear will cause us, and I'm talking about slavish fear, I'm talking about reverence of God, it will cause us to be content. That's why Paul could take the pen in hand there in the book of Philippians when he's locked up in a jail cell, and he could write to the church of Philippi and he could say these words: I have learned whatsoever state I am in to therewith be content. He said it's a learning process. It's not something that comes natural. It's something that we have to learn. But nonetheless, if we live in the fear of God, Solomon says it will lead to contentment. It will lead to satisfaction. Oh, we don't have to have every new fad. We don't have to have every latest gadget and every new thing. If God's blessed you with good things, praise the Lord. Oh, but don't let them be the end goal. Oh, let them just be part of life. Don't let them be the source of life, because whenever you learn to fear God first, you'll learn that all of these other things are just trinkets that are going to pass away, but those things which are eternal are the things that we can't see. So therefore, let us be content with that which is eternal, that which will never pass away. And the fear of God will teach us to be content with that which will never pass away. The person who lives in the fear of God will be a satisfied person. Therefore, they will have all of their needs met and they will be happy. Do you believe what God said when He said, I shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory? Do we believe it? I can tell you right now, there's Christians in Pakistan that believe it. And they got up this morning and they may not have had any food to eat. But you know what? They stand upon the word of God that says, He shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. There was some people in China that probably woke up this morning, some Christians over there, and they don't have the freedom to come to the house of God like we do. Oh, they're meeting in underground churches in somebody's house somewhere. But you know what? They said, it's all right with me. They don't have a beautiful facility with air conditioning and all of the things. I talked to brother, it was one brother, he's a missionary there to the Philippines, and he told about how they put up this tent in the Philippines and they preached this crusade, and they were expecting maybe 500 or 600 people. He said, by the end of the crusade, there was 3,000 people there. And he said, one night he looked out, 3,000 people, they couldn't fit under the tent. Only about 1,000 could fit under the tent. 2,000 of them standing out around the edge. It was Brother Harold Hanks. I was trying to think of his name. And he said, I looked out there and rain was pouring down, so much so that it was coming up to people's ankles. But yet they had their hands raised and they were worshiping God. Because what was it? They had learned what it was to fear God. And they decided that if this is the God that I'm going to serve, I'm going to trust Him for my every need. I can be content in the fear of God. The fear of God will teach us such contentment. Oh, can I tell you number 6? It brings great blessing. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The person who chooses to walk in the fear of the Lord can rest assured that this decision will bring great blessings into his life. I'm not here to tell you tonight that just because you fear God every day that you're going to have new cars, a healthy bank account, and a nice house. But I can promise you the dividends will far outweigh the cost. Oh, the dividends will far outweigh the cost. It is an investment that will be returned unto you 100-fold. I say even, yea, 1,000-fold. If we put our fear and our confidence in God, it will never go unrewarded. And the blessings will come from some of the most unlikely sources. Anybody ever experience that? I have found that when you live in the fear of God, the blessings of God come from some of the most unlikely sources. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Elijah? He's there and the brook just dried up. They're about halfway through, I believe, about the 3.5 years of famine. The brook's dried up. And he said, now I want you to go to Zarephath. I got a little widow woman there and she's going to provide for you. Well, wait a second, God. A widow woman? I was eating bread that the ravens were providing. And now you're going to send me to this little widow woman. She probably can't even take care of herself. God said, just go. The blessing came from the most unlikely source. And before it was all said and done, the Bible said she had enough to feed Elijah and her son and her. Oh, because, oh, when we fear God and we're living in His will, He'll take care of us. Number 2, the second thing I want to bring about, and we're going to be done in just a few minutes. So in Proverbs, he talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. But my second point tonight is the bookends of life. I've titled it that for a reason. While in Proverbs, Solomon lets us know that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. But I want you to take your Bibles tonight, if you still got them there close by, Ecclesiastes. Turn there. It's just one book over, but it's the writing of Solomon once again. Now, you know, in Proverbs, Solomon most likely was a younger man. Many believe this was before his escapades and his later life and his heart going away by strange women. But Ecclesiastes, many writers believe he's older now. As you read through Ecclesiastes, you find that he talks about how he's made all of these pursuits, all of these different things. He's tried everything under the sun and he's found out it's empty. We believe he come back to God in his later years. That's what I believe according to the book of Ecclesiastes. But here in Ecclesiastes, he's bringing this book to a close. And notice what he says, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it begins in the fear of God, it continues through with the fear of God, and it ends with the fear of God. This is the crucial reality of what it is to fear God. He goes on to say, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do you notice that word there in chapter 13? He says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole what of man? The whole duty. The whole responsibility of man is this, to fear God and to keep His commandments. I just got 4 things quickly I want to share with you, and I promise you I won't be long. First thing is this. In light of what it is to fear God, that it is the beginning of wisdom, it's the whole duty of man, and it's the conclusion of the whole matter. There are 4 things I want to mention to you. First of all is this. God is great, therefore we should live humbly. God is great, therefore we should live humbly. This verse tells us to fear God. That doesn't mean that you're going to understand God. Oh, I can tell you this. You can lay your intellectual pride in the dust. You'll never, ever figure God out. You won't be able to. You'll never figure him out. James Berry said this, life is a long exercise and a long lesson in humility. Oh, I can tell you this tonight. God is a great God. Therefore, we should live life humbly because God is so big and his ways past finding out. You know what we do? We live in humility. That's what the fear of the Lord will lead to. It'll lead to humility. It will cause us to recognize how small we are in the comparison to how great God is. So God is great. First thing here is we're bringing this to a close. God is great. Therefore, let us live humbly. Second thing. God is sovereign. Therefore, we should live confidently. Still got your Bibles out? Ecclesiastes 3. Remember, I believe Solomon's writing now when he's older. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 11. Very familiar scripture for many out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but he says this, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God that he maketh from the beginning to the end. Oh, I love that. Oh, the Bible here tells us that he has made everything beautiful in his time. In other words, God is in charge. When we say that word sovereign, when we say God is sovereign, we are saying that God is in charge. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, Solomon declares. He has set the world, or eternity, as some translations render it, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God that he maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, God is in it all. You may not understand it, friend. Oh, but not one blade of grass moves without his permission. Not a drop of rain falls that God did not orchestrate. God is great, and we should be humbled by it. But also, God is sovereign, and because he is sovereign, we can live in confidence. The fear of God, as I said, will cause us to have great confidence, as Solomon said. So therefore, if we believe that God is sovereign, let us live in confidence. God is in it all. You see, God knows what he's doing. It may all be vanity to us, but I can promise you it's not vanity to him. Warren Wiersbe said this, we don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. You know, aren't you glad that God doesn't have to explain to you what he's doing all the time? Well, there are some people who feel like God has to explain himself about everything that he does in life. You know what I say? He's a sovereign God. And if he reveals to me what he is doing in this life, praise the Lord, I'll live by that revelation. But if God chooses not to ever let me know and give me the explanation as to why, I'm going to serve him anyway, because I believe that he is in charge and there is nothing that happens in this life that God did not either orchestrate or allow. God is sovereign, so therefore we can live confidently. He's in charge. Second thing. You know, I was reminded of a story. Somebody once asked Miss Einstein if she understood Albert Einstein's law of relativity. And she said, no, I don't understand it. She said, but I understand Dr. Einstein. You understand what she's saying there? She said, I may not understand all of his theories. I am not as maybe intelligent when it comes to his science smarts, but I understand him because I have a relationship with him. Can I tell you something? I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I'll just admit it to you out front. I cannot fully comprehend what it is for God to be sovereign and for him to be in charge and in control of all things, that nothing happens apart from either his approval or his required admission. But I can tell you this, just because I don't understand that fact does not remove it in one iota. But because I understand him and I know who he is and I have a relationship with him and I fear him, therefore I can say I understand him, even if I don't understand fully his sovereignty. God is sovereign, so therefore we can live confidently. Number three, third thing I want to bring to your mind is this. Turn with me another place. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. God is good, therefore we should live enthusiastically. God is great, so let's be humble. God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything, so let's live confidently. God is good, so therefore let us live enthusiastically. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. In other words, he said, I understood something about life. All the things that God has given me, they are a gift from his hand because he is good. That's the essence of that verse. So therefore, you know what Solomon says? He said, enjoy the good things that God has provided. He's not talking about going out and living a sinful lifestyle. He's talking about enjoying the good providence of God. And don't you let the devil tell you otherwise. Look, if you will, also, if you still got your Bibles open, Ecclesiastes 3 and 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. He said, we've been given a gift in life. And I've said that before. We've been given a gift. So therefore, live with some enjoyment of what God has given. Can I ask you tonight, are you perplexed and bewildered? Don't let all this life make a cynic out of you. And don't let it cause you to fail to enjoy the good that God has provided. There's enough difficulty in this life that comes to me that when the good times come, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to enjoy them. I've had my share of difficulty. And you know what? I do not doubt if the Lord tarries, I'm going to have other times of difficulty. But you know what? I'm not going to let the times of difficulty overshadow all the good things that God has brought into my life. Come on. You know what? Several years ago, my wife had a miscarriage. And it was a terrible time. I would never want to go back there. But can I tell you, I'm not going to let that miscarriage keep me from enjoying the little boy that I can grab in my hands and enjoy every day because he's a gift from God. I'm not going to let that be a shadow that hangs over. I'm not going to let that be a cloud that hangs over my existence. But rather, I'm going to look back on it and I can say, even in that, I don't understand it all. God was good. Oh, but even today, I am enjoying the goodness of God. I'm going to take life in hand and enjoy it as God has designed. You know what? The fear of God will allow you to do that because you will enjoy the things that God has provided and you will stay away from the things that God says to stay away from. So you will truly be able to enjoy the goodness of what God has provided. So therefore, God is good. Live enthusiastically. He says in Psalms 84 and 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Oh, Paul would say this in 1 Timothy 6 and 17. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Psalms 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We got a choice, folks. We can look at all the good things that God's provided and say, well, I'm just waiting for the hammer to drop. That's how some people live. What a sad existence. I'm not waiting for the hammer to drop. I know. I'm not one of these people pie in the sky and say every day is just a good day and every day is a Friday. I know I'm not saying that. But I can tell you something. God is a good God. He loves us and he will not withhold any good thing from those that fear him. That is a promise in Scripture. So therefore, you know what? When he gives me the good things, I'm going to enjoy them as the gifts that they are to the fullness. So you know, I say you grandparents, you've got grandbabies. Enjoy them grandbabies. Appreciate them. If you don't have any grandbabies and you got a spouse, enjoy that spouse that God has given you. These are gifts that God has given, and we can enjoy them because God is good. Fourth, God is just, therefore we should live righteously. You don't have to turn back there, we've already read it, but in chapter 12 he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can really be aware of the goodness of God unless you are aware of the holiness of God. And God did not put you here on earth primarily to make you happy, but he put you here to make you holy. God is just. Let us live righteous. Do you believe that? Can we stand this evening? We're going to pray collectively in a moment. God is good. Let's live with enthusiasm. enjoy what God has given. God is sovereign. Let's live confidently. And God is great. Let's live humble. Let's live humble. You know what? This is where the fear of God, this is the conclusion, if you would, of the matter. If we fear God, we'll be humble. If we fear God, we'll be righteous. If we fear God, we'll enjoy the good things that He provides. And if we fear God, we can live in confidence. Do you believe that tonight? Let's pray. Father, we love You for Your word tonight. Once again, as we've gone into the book of Proverbs, as well as in the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, we're reminded of what You said there. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, I pray, let us begin there. But it's not just the beginning. Solomon would come to the conclusion of the matter and say, this is the duty of man. This is the whole matter. That man should fear God and keep His commandments. And I pray, Lord, let us walk in the fear of who You are. You're a good Father and You love us, Lord. And we're not living in self-righteous condemnation. Lord, we're not living in some slavish fear. But Lord, we reverence You because of who You are. And the fact of who You are causes us to recognize that You are sovereign. Therefore, we can be confident. It causes us to know that You are great. So therefore, we should be humble. It causes us to recognize that You are good. Therefore, we can enjoy what You have provided. And it causes us to also remember that You are righteous. Therefore, we should live holy. Lord, let it be. Work it out in our lives. And let the fear of the Lord lead to wisdom in all things, Lord. Teach us Your way. Make us like You. And Lord, we ask it for the sake of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. You believe God will do it? I believe He will. I appreciate the Word of God, and I hope that you've been ministered to by it tonight. And I thank God for His presence. God bless each of you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.